Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. We wish to trace biblical and historical facts regarding the church to help us appreciate the efforts to restore New Testament Christianity in our own sin-sick world. We want to explain why there is so much religious confusion and division, and where all the many churches had their origin. And we want to warn brethren that if we fail to adhere to the faith of God and cease to demand biblical authority for what we teach and preach and practice, we shall bring another digression and apostasy upon future generations. The church began on the first Pentecost after the ascension of Christ, recorded in Acts chapter 2. Guided by the apostles as they were guided by the Holy Spirit, the church grew and numbers were multiplied. Christians followed the inspired directions given them. The government of the Church of Christ was Christ as the head, Ephesians 1:22-23. Local congregations, independent one of another, organizationally, were formed wherever groups of Christians lived. These congregations were overseen by elders or bishops, served by deacons, preachers and teachers, and all the other members making up the membership of the local church. Other than Christ as the head, and the authority of Christ through the apostles as the rule, there was no ecclesiastical structure of the church. The rule of faith was the inspired word of God, no more and no less. They walked according to the word delivered them. The message was the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. The worship was simple and plain and according to divine guidance. They partook of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. They had music in worship, which was always singing. They gave of their means. They studied God's word. And they prayed to God. The terms of admission into the church were the same terms of salvation. The church is the body of Christ, the company of the saved, Acts 2:47, Ephesians 5:23. And what one did to be saved was the same thing one did to become a member of the church, the saved. There was no such doctrine that you did one thing to be saved and something else and different to join the church of your choice. That is a false doctrine, promoted later by denominationalists who neither understand the New Testament church nor who have proper respect for biblical teaching concerning it. The standard of measure for life was determined by the Word of God. The brethren were tied together by a common faith and love, in the fellowship as sons and daughters of God, of one accord, one mind, the same doctrine, the same name, the same practice, as saints of God, imperfect to be sure, but striving to imitate Christ. And when they erred, they were corrected. When they walked faithfully, they were commended. As we read of these corrections and these commendations, we can know today what pleases and displeases God. The church grew and the church was preached to the whole world, Colossians 1 and verse 23. But there came a falling away from God's truth. Now time prohibits quoting all the passages that affirm this, and how it was predicted that it was to come. But because of these prophecies of apostasy, Paul urged, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good," 2 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. John wrote, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God." He continues by telling why he urged this. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Well, the array of scriptures that warns of an impending apostasy ought to forever silence the false teachers who teach that one cannot fall away once he has been saved. Nothing is more misleading than such a false teaching. The presence of the warnings is enough to know the reality of the possibility to fall. And this divinely predicted apostasy did occur, not quickly, nor in a brief span, but over many years, even centuries. It gradually developed, as all digressions and apostasies do. This is the reason so many are blinded to the reality of the drift of things even today. They see only the here and now without considering the trends and the directions that are being taken. There was a change in the government of the church. There was disrespect for God's arrangement of a plurality of elders over one congregation. And there developed one elder or bishop over a plurality of congregations. What digressive men devised was just the opposite of God's way. There finally arose five areas that were involved in a great power struggle for supremacy. And these five geological areas were Jerusalem, Rome, Constantinople, Alexandria, and Antioch. And through a series of military and political events, these five were narrowed down to two, Rome and Constantinople. The bishop of Constantinople, John the Faster, in the year 588, declared himself the universal bishop. This angered Gregory the Great, the bishop of Rome, who described such a position and title as presumptuous, anti-Christian, blasphemous, infernal, diabolical, vain, and bold. You get the idea that he opposed it. Yet the successor to Gregory, Boniface III, laid claim to the title himself, and with the aid of the Emperor of Rome, made it stick, whereas John the Faster faded. Hence we have the first Roman Pope in the year 606 A.D. There was this gradual development of an ecclesiastical hierarchy and special clergy and priesthood, of which the New Testament reveals nothing. There was the departure from the simple doctrine of Christ with the introduction of many human doctrines and superstitions, such as the sale of indulgences, religious holy days, relics, purgatory, holy water, celibacy for the priesthood, the burning of candles, instrumental music, sprinkling for baptism, auricular confession to the priest, transubstantiation, and on go the multiplied doctrines that men have brought. There was the wholesale departure from the Bible as authority. Alongside the Bible was placed creeds, edicts of the councils, the popes, the synods, the traditions. Things reached the point that there was little to no similarity between what was called Christian and what the New Testament described as Christian. This Roman Catholic power dominated the scene for many years. It is the period of history that historians call the Dark Ages, but which Catholic historians call the Golden Age of the Church, because the Roman Catholic Church controlled so much. Well, into this hideous religious tyranny and darkness came men like Martin Luther, who was a Roman priest. He strongly opposed the errors of Romanism, and he spoke out against them. Now, he was certainly not the first to oppose the dictatorial rule of Rome. Before him were such men that were called the Albigenses, the Waldensians, who lived 400 years before Luther. They resisted the apostasy, but they were exterminated. They were banished. They were persecuted out of existence. And then there was John Wycliffe, who translated the Bible for the common man. And his action was so resented by the power of Rome that 44 years after his death, his bones were dug up, burned, and the ashes scattered into a river. Now this shows how intense were the actions of Rome against efforts to reform it and to bring the Bible back as the guide. John Huss, another Roman priest, was strangled and burned at the stake when he denounced Roman error in 1415. William Tyndale, in the late 1400s and just prior to Luther, gave the world a translation of the Bible the common people could have and could read. And for his efforts, he was also strangled and burned at the stake. But Martin Luther was the most prominent of those who attempted to reform Romanism that had become contaminated with almost every kind of doctrinal and moral error one could imagine. Partly due to his own courage and convictions, and partly due to German warlords who sought deliverance from Rome politically, Martin Luther was able to oppose Rome and survive. He nailed a 95 theses on the door of a Catholic church showing the errors of Romanism. He also publicly burned the excommunication papers the Pope sent to him. And while he never left the Roman Church, he made great attempts to reform that church. And because of his partial success and his efforts, the movement is called the Reformation Movement, and is usually dated from the time of Martin Luther. But other great reformers were John Knox and John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, John Wesley, and a host of others. But the early efforts were slow to take hold, and the breaking of the grip that Rome had on the world was difficult. But it gradually developed. The results of the Reformation movement are mixed. There was a breath of fresh air that swept over the religious world as people began reading the Bible and seeing the difference between what was and what ought to have been. There was also the introduction of denominationalism, with parties forming first after this man, then that man, following this doctrine and that doctrine, in this place and that place. Division became the norm upon the opponents of Rome. Whereas Luther never wanted to establish another church, his followers did just that. Whereas the rule of the Pope was displaced with many, the rule of other men took place. The result grew until it is evident that the Reformation movement produced another gigantic era just as bad as Romanism. Protestant denominationalism has no more biblical basis than does Roman Catholicism. And down through the years, there came the Lutheran Church in 1530, the Presbyterian Church in 1536, the Episcopal Church in 1534, the Baptist Church in 1611, the Methodist Church in 1739, the Congregational Church in 1581. Until now, there are literally hundreds of denominations, each with its own name, doctrines peculiar to itself, practices that contradict the Bible and contradict other denominations, and what is more serious, religions that have no foundation in the revelation of God, but have come from the minds of men. This division and confusion paved the way for atheism and humanism and skepticism and modernism and a denial of just about everything that the Bible identifies as being of Christ. One of the tragedies today is how people generally have no biblical concept of what Christianity is supposed to be. They look at Romanism or Protestant denominationalism, and they mistakenly call that Christian. But this is not what Christ established, nor is it what he endorsed. In our land of religious freedom, where men could speak and write as they saw fit, a blessing that was often denied of people in Europe under the Roman and Protestant domination, honest and sincere people began to turn to the New Testament. They studied and learned how foreign all of that was in the religious world really was to God's Word. They took the Bible as the sole authority in religion, just as the Bible demands. They began to call people to simply speak as the oracles of God, and to abandon their denominations for the church that is revealed in the Bible. They started what is sometimes called the Restoration Movement. James O'Kelly in 1792, a Methodist in Virginia and North Carolina, declared that the Bible should be the only guide. Independently and unknown to him, there were men like Elias Smith and Abner Jones, New England Baptist. They'd come to the same conviction and denounced the divisive human creeds that govern denominations. Martin W. Stone of Kentucky and Maryland, a Presbyterian, gave leadership to the movement of returning to the biblical truth regarding Christ and his church. Later, Thomas and Alexander Campbell were prominent in writing and speaking and debating and preaching for people to return to the old paths of New Testament Christianity. They urged all men to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. Authority was the crucial issue. And these people cited the scriptural claim for the Bible as authority. From many faiths and different areas, emerged people of a like faith and like convictions, taking naught but God's Word, planting the seed of the kingdom, the Word of God, in the hearts and minds of honest and good people who wanted God's Word above the Word of men, preaching, teaching, believing, obeying what the Bible taught, without addition and subtraction. They wore the same name as the early Christians. They taught the same doctrine. They formed the same governmental arrangement. They upheld the same terms of entrance. They stressed the same standard of life. They preached the same truth, just as Peter had commanded. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. Well, the result was the only result one can expect from such an effort. When the truth is sown in the hearts of people, when it's heard and believed and obeyed, it produces Christians and the Church of Christ. That's always the result. Not until men sow the tares of human doctrines can one produce a denomination. Seed produces after its kind. The Word of God produces the saved, the church for which Jesus shed his blood. Wherever and whenever and whosoever will take God's Word, and that without addition and subtraction, without alteration and innovation, there will be Christians, the like and kind of the New Testament. This is the plea of faithful churches of Christ today. It is one of life's greatest blessings to have the opportunity to uphold the truth of the Bible without the infractions of human doctrines. It is the work of restoring New Testament Christianity according to Scripture. The Bible claims to be God's inspired Word, infallible, all-sufficient, inerrant, authoritative, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And it is the work of the church to preach and teach that word, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. It is the plea to go back behind the confusion and division of denominationalism, to go back behind the tyranny and the dictatorial policies of Romanism, to go back behind the reformatory efforts of well-meaning men, to go back behind the apostasy that the apostles forecast would come, all the way back to the church of the New Testament that had its beginning in Jerusalem, and then restore New Testament Christianity as the Lord delivered it and as he has revealed it in the Bible. When people today will do what they did then, will teach what they taught then, will believe what they believed then, and obey what they obeyed then, practice what they practiced then, they will be what they were then. And what were they? They were Christians, the church, the saved, God's kingdom, the redeemed, children of God, his family. Why should not the world have an opportunity to know and believe and obey the truth without the soil of Romanism and Protestantism, creedalism, modernism, humanism, and every other satanic ism that has plagued mankind and damned his soul? We are of the conviction the world needs this. We do not want to establish another church, refuse to do so. We're simply concerned about the church of the New Testament. And our church is to be patterned according to that which is revealed in the Bible. It's our church only in the sense that we belong to it. The church, really, is the church of Christ. God help us to work for that, live for that, die for that if need be. Our souls and the souls of many others that follow after it depend upon it. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.